Hi, and welcome to the Arana Hills Church of Christ podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Clinton Montgomery brings you closer to knowing God, finding freedom in Him, and understanding what He has in store for you and your community. To learn more about Arana Hills Church of Christ, head to aranahills.church. We hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning. So good to see just a church that has an impact on its local community, and trusting God, as AJ said, that would just continue to grow, that we would be known as a church that loves gathering together. But a big part of why we gather is the understanding that God wants to expand His kingdom through His church. And there's nothing that gives us more pleasure, that drives us more, than actually seeing His kingdom take shape in the world that we're living in. So thank you for everyone that contributed to that. We're in week three of our series, Breathe, and it's a series that we've been sort of unpacking just the importance of God's breath in us. Started looking at a verse in Genesis 2, verse 7, where Genesis says, God formed man out of the dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And then it says, man came alive, a living soul. There's something in this understanding that the breath of God made us alive, and it gives life to our physical body, but also to our soul. That there's something about the understanding of our original design that sort of welcomes the fact that God's breath was the thing that actually kick-started the essence of life in us. As a family, we had a time of prayer the other evening, and one of my daughters prayed, and she really trusted God for more of His Spirit in her life, and prayed a heartfelt, earnest prayer, just inviting God's Spirit to reveal Himself to her. And it was Michaela, our six-year-old's time to pray, and she sort of looked at it wanting to not be just playful, but she wanted to be earnest, and she sat there and she said, God, give me some of this Spirit stuff. I'm not sure what it is, but I think I need it. And there's something so beautiful in that, that when it comes to the Spirit, it's not always recorded in that amount of detail exactly what the Spirit does, but I think we need it. And so one of the best prayers we can pray is, God, give us more of that Spirit stuff. Do something in us that sort of welcomes the fullness of God into our lives. Because if we don't, we fall into a breathless experience of our Christian walk. I don't know if you guys enjoyed wearing masks this week. I wear glasses, and I sort of decided not to do that anymore, because every time I've got this mask on and I've got glasses on, it just gets foggy, and it's frustrating. And especially when we had to wear those damn masks while driving, it's like I've got to drive with some sort of sense guiding me because I can't see anything, but I want to do the right thing. And there's little moments where if you just walk too quickly, you become breathless. And I don't know if you guys have ever experienced anything in the sense of just losing breath or not even having the ability to breathe. I remember when I was still in primary school, we went to a holiday resort, and we had those little tubes. Not the good ones, the little vests that you can wear now. We had a little vest tube that you could put on over your body. So I was still young and small. And when my mom wasn't watching, I took the tube off, and I wanted to figure out what it would look like if I actually put it on my legs. So I put my legs on, and as soon as I got everything wiggled in, my whole body tipped upside down, meaning my feet was now getting all the air it needed. But I couldn't get up, and it was in a swimming pool full of people. And I struggled and struggled, and my mom was just a meter or so away from me, but she couldn't see. And no one saw because everyone was playing. And I still remember to this day just that moment of feeling that I'm going to die. I just couldn't get up. And luckily, an older person just came and flipped me up and said, it doesn't work that way, son. Realized that. But that feeling of being stuck underwater, that feeling of suffocating, that feeling of wanting to take in air, I think actually triggers our primary desire to survive. And I wonder how often in our spiritual walk we're aware of that. that the Spirit is absolutely necessary for us, not just to live, but to survive. That if we don't have the Spirit's life in us, and if we don't grow in our capacity to become more and more aware of what the Spirit is doing, not just as a once-off event years ago when we got saved, but as an ongoing presence, sort of restoring and reviving and renewing me, I think we fall into that place that we actually learn to live spiritually without any breath. And there's something in me looking at 2021 where I think it's going to be a very good, interesting, challenging, wonderful, whatever you want to call it year. I mean, we've had three Sundays. First Sunday, we all gathered together as church. Second Sunday, we all stayed at home as church. Third Sunday, it's a bit of a mix of everything. It's different. That this world that we're living in, some of the things that we banked on as constant has changed. And I'm not sure it's just going to change back that quickly. And one of the key things we sort of ask at times when we go through challenging stuff or when we go through things that we feel that we're persecuted, we wonder where God is. And there's a verse that sort of struck me this week. I don't think I've ever stood still in this verse ever before. In 1 Peter 4 verse 12 to 14, where Peter actually gives us a bit of context around this. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that is taking place among you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Because it's happening to everyone. Everyone sort of experiences something like this. He says, "But rejoice insofar as you are sharing Christ's suffering, so that you may also be glad and shout for joy when his glory is revealed. And if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." Now listen to this. "Because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you." So don't be surprised when you're going through fiery trials or some experiences that when you unpack that word, it speaks about a trial, a testing. It can simultaneously mean a positive, in a positive sense, a test, and in a negative sense, temptation. Don't be surprised when you enter into seasons where you're tested or into moments where there's massive temptation over your life. You've actually got to rejoice in those moments. And when you are reviled, actually count yourself blessed when there's this sense of disgrace coming to you because of Christ. Because there's one thing that we need to consider, that in the moment of a fiery trial, whether it be a test or whether it be a temptation, in the moment of persecution, there's one thing that we need to consider, that the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is actually resting on you. That word rest means that the Spirit of God is completing something in you, even though the process seems to be intensifying. Now, this is interesting because so often when we enter into those fiery trials, those moments where it's either a test or a temptation or moments of persecution, we sort of wonder where God is. And Peter says, He is actually resting on you. That in the moment of the most severe trial, the most severe test or temptation, the most severe persecution, one thing that we can know in the most severe years that we're facing, we can bank on this one thing, that His Spirit, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit that wants to bring things so that it would glorify God, is resting on you. Now, sometimes we understand that these kind of promises only apply to the sufferings of persecution, but not to the sufferings of sickness, whether it be mental, physical, or relational. But I sort of wonder if you receive the suffering of sickness and you make the decision and the resolve to honor God and not to bring reproach to His name, how is the suffering of going through something challenging like sickness different than the suffering of persecution? See, all trials challenge us in a deep way where it sort of asks the question, will I turn away from Christ or will I trust Him in this moment?
So whether you're going and whether you're in a season of persecution or whether you're in a season of sickness, whether mental, physical, emotional, relational, whatever is happening, I want to maybe just start off this morning by saying you've got to consider that God's perspective is not distance. He's resting on you. He's with you. He's close by. He actually wants to reveal himself in the midst of that moment. And when we have those questions asking, where is God in the midst of my trials or in the midst of my persecution? The answer is, just as Peter said, he's resting on you. He's completing you. He actually wants to give you rest as soon as you come through this. And we've got to embrace the Spirit of God in the moment of our test, in the moment of our trials, in the moment of our persecution. So just thinking about this, that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory is resting upon you in your trials. God is not distant. He's close by. So that sort of just begs the question, just who is the Spirit? And we sort of unpacked that in week one, but also asking, what does He actually do when He works and when He rests upon our lives? Now, I'm just going to run through five quick things that I believe the Spirit actually does in our lives. The first one is, He's the Spirit of truth, and He brings to mind whatever truth you need. Listen to what John 16, verse 13 says. He says, "But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, He will unveil the reality of every truth within you." That the Spirit actually works within inside of us, and it brings the truth that God sort of unpacked in us when He designed us. And He brings that truth out into the open. He says He won't speak His own message, but only what He hears from the Father. And He will reveal to you what is to come. There's something of a capacity of the Spirit to sort of show you what has been hidden inside of you. And truth in our time and day has almost become a swear word. We don't like words like truth, because we've fallen into the trap thinking that truth is such a relative thing. But just consider this. When Jesus speaks about truth, He says the truth will set you free. That there's something about truth that actually releases us. And as we embrace the Spirit of God in us, it sets us free. It reveals to us who we actually are, but it also empowers us to consider what could be coming. There's a prophetic nature, an imagination that the Spirit stirs within us, that we actually know what could be coming in our lives. The second thing the Spirit does is He's the Spirit of freedom that reveals Christ in us. And I decided to use a bit of a supercharged translation for this one out of the Mirror. We all know this verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we all with an unveiled or an unmasked face, just want to say I really appreciate the fact that I don't have a mask on at this moment. Behold the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the exact same likeness. One of our friends François de Toy, sort of works on the Mirror translation, and he says the Lord and the Spirit are one. You can't have Christ without the Spirit, and you can't have the Spirit without Christ. The Lord and the Spirit are one, and His Lordship sanctions our freedom. That's the story of the lion, the big lion. That because the big lion is there, and because He's the tribe leader, there's a safety and a security that also almost releases a playfulness within the tribe. He says, it's a freedom from rules chiseled in stone to the voice of our redeemed design echoing in our hearts. It's that void inside of you that's constantly shouting, saying there has to be more. And it's true, there is. The Spirit of God is almost calling you to greater depths of liberty. He says, the days of window shopping are over. We don't look at the Bible thinking, oh, if we could just be back in those times. Can I just say, the Bible is not a window shopping catalog. The Bible reveals that we're actually in the fullness of time, that people in past times when the Bible were written are actually standing and sort of celebrating the fact that we're living the kind of life that they dreamed of. So we can't look at the Bible as some form of window shopping catalog, thinking that if only I could have been Adam, or if only I could have been in Jesus' time. the whole history and everyone embedded in history actually looks at us saying, you've got it. That the cross was successful and it gave you the opportunity to enter into the fullness of life that God has ordained. He says, in Christ, in Him, every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonder at the blueprint likeness of God displayed in human form, we suddenly realize that when we're looking at Christ, we are looking at ourselves. That Christ becomes the mirror image of our design. And when that happens, it sort of triggers the fact that every feature of Christ's image is mirrored in us. And this is the most radical transformation engineered by the Spirit of the Lord. We are led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity, that mankind is the fullness of God's glory revealed on this planet. That when Jesus in John 17 said that I'm giving you the same glory as the Father has given me, is actually saying that you were designed to reveal and reflect glory. And so often we miss that in our trials or in our temptations or in our persecutions, that we forget that it's in those moments, if we turn to Christ, we see something different and we are unmasked. Number three is that as His Spirit rests upon you, the Spirit will sustain your love for Christ. Paul speaks in Philippians, he says, for we have already experienced a heart circumcision, that everything that was packed around our hearts has been stripped away. And what's the response of that? And we worship God in the power and freedom of the Holy Spirit, not in laws and religious duties. We are those who boast in what Christ has done and not what we can accomplish in our own strength. One of the key things that I believe is sort of triggered immediately when the Spirit circumcises our hearts is the fact that worship becomes a natural expression. You want to worship something that's bigger than you. And I think that's exactly what happens when the Spirit gets His hands in at work in our lives. The fourth one here is resting on you as the Spirit of glory. It's the verse we mentioned before. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. This Spirit of glory that rests on you could actually mean one of two things, or actually means at least two things. Firstly, He causes us to feel that the glory we are losing here on earth is not worth keeping. That the more we consider the fact that God's glory is resting on us, the more we become aware of the fact that we've been chasing certain things, we've been chasing glory in certain areas that's just not worth keeping. And it then reminds us that the glory that we're about to gain is infinitely bigger and better than anything this world has to offer. And I'm convinced that it's that kind of approach that God, as your Spirit is resting on me in the trial, in the temptation, or in the tribulation, that I will become more and more aware that this is stripping me of my desire, my taste for things that this world has to offer. And the more I allow you to form me in that, I will acquire a desire for things that are glorious in your kingdom. And that'll lead to a distinct life. See, the Spirit of glory will cause us to experience the reality of what Peter speaks of in 1 Peter 5 verse 10. He says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. So the trial or the test or the tribulation, it's never the final picture. God sees in His eternal picture something of a restoration, a support, a strengthening, an establishment of what actually happens in our lives. And the fifth one is the Spirit of hope will overcome your doubts and give you the assurance that you actually need. Romans 8 verse 15 to 17, Paul comes and he says, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Can I just say, anyone entering into 2020 just thinking, God, what's about to happen? Don't allow the thoughts of fear to enslave you into a hamster wheel experience moving into 2021. Because the spirit that you receive doesn't want to bring you back into bondage or put you in this little box of being a fearful slave. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, which is literally daddy. One of Nicole's friends had a sleepover on Friday evening, and Saturday morning they stayed up until about 3:30 a.m., which is unfortunate for them, because we had an early morning on Saturday, and as they came into the room, she just walked in and said, "Hey, Dad," and just went on through the whole thing. And all of us were looking like, oh. When she looked at me, she said, "Hey, Mom," and just walked out back again, just greeted. And I thought, that's the kind of playfulness that I think God sometimes wants in our lives. It's that awareness that, hey, Dad, hey, Mom, it's that kind of experience where the Spirit of God leads us to a place that we affirm he's Dad. He's not just this awesome Father. He is that. And I think it's incredibly important that we never forget that. But it's at the center of what Christ did is to introduce us into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father that brings to us this assurance that we can walk in boldly saying, "Hey, Dad, how's it going?" Says the Spirit joins with our spirits to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if we share in his glory, we share in his suffering. So the affirmation that I'm a child of God strengthens me in times where I feel or where I think I'm falling back into slavery. Romans 15 verse 13, Paul comes and he says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of God's Holy Spirit." That if your experience of life or the experience of this year or things are sort of weighing down on you and you're missing out on hope and you're feeling fearful, one of the most important prayers that I believe that you can pray in this moment is to say, "God, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your spirit. Give me the hope and the joy that's available because I can't manufacture this on my own." See, the spirit is essential to our Christian walk. Jesus says in John 3 verse 5 that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, no one can enter the kingdom of God. The Spirit is essential in terms of actually acknowledging that Christ is Lord. In 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3, it says, "No one can say that Jesus is Lord except through the Spirit." In Romans 8, 13, it says that it's only by the Spirit that we can put to death the deeds of the body and live. In Thessalonians 2 verse 13, it says that in our effort to pursue holiness, no one would see the Lord, only if the Spirit sort of works sanctification in our lives. Ephesians 1 17 says it's the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of revelation and insight that gives us the ability to see life from God's perspective. And Romans 8 11 says, "If the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your bodies." So there's so many key things in our Christian walk that actually thrives upon the work of the Spirit. There would be no new birth, no confession of the Lordship of Christ, no victory over sin, no progress in sanctification, no spiritual wisdom, no spiritual gifts, and no transformation if we don't allow the Spirit's work in our lives. The Bible is not just an intellectual workbook to sort of try and achieve into. It's a book that showcases the fact that God wants to enter our lives and to give us new life. I believe we actually owe everything to the Spirit's power. Everything. When Jesus said, "It's better that I go," he meant it. Because someone more suitable, someone that has the ability to infiltrate every heart, will come and affect our lives in the same way that Jesus did in his time on earth. So how can I seek the Spirit? Key question. I think the first thing is to recognize the importance of meditating on what God has said in the Bible. Jesus says in John 6 verse 63, he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life." the flesh is no help at all. He says, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. It's literally the concept is breathed by God. All scripture. And is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Can I say that I believe one of the most important things for us to sort of gauge in our lives is our commitment, not just to read the word, but to meditate on the implications of the word in and on our lives. Are you actually creating space? And are you creating time? Because in our world, we've become so subjective that we want to read our lives into the Bible instead of reading the Bible into our lives. Sort of asking God to shape us by the power of His Word. The second thing is believe what you hear and see in the Word. Galatians 3:5 says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law, your own contribution, or by the hearing of faith? That there's something of a faith reference that as you meditate on the word, you've got to come to a place where you say, God, if you did it there, I want to ask you, won't you do it in my life? And I'm going to keep holding on. And I'm going to keep in the space. And I'm not going to disengage until I can see that some of what was promised actually becomes true in my life. Galatians 3:14 says, through Christ Jesus, God blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. It's incredibly important to realize that in the way this world is structured, it wants to bring you back to a sensory-based life experience where your thoughts and your wisdom and your knowledge and your intellect is the only authority on which you base life with. And I believe faith, this ability to say that there's a God bigger than this and there's a bigger life to live, is actually triggered by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by what is heard, and what is heard comes through the Word of Christ. So if your time in the Word isn't stirring and triggering more faith in your life, reconsider just your way of meditating on the word. Third is hold fast in obedience to what you have heard and believed. John 14:22-23, Judas, not Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, poor guy, probably would have been confused a few times, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, and this is challenging. He says, all who love me will do what I say. And my Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each one of them. For those who love Christ, there's a special intimacy of love given by the Father. And part of this is triggered by our capacity, not just to meditate or believe, but to actually act on the Word of God. That God actually makes His abode, His home in our lives, and it triggers intimacy, and I believe all of them is sort of conditioned to this last one. That I believe we've got to actually confront the fact that we need to desire God's Spirit. Jesus comes in John 7:37-39. He says, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come. That's a big statement. Because it's in one of the most important religious festivals. Actually saying that we are not finding satisfaction in the festival and the promise. We want satisfaction in the person. And Jesus says, anyone who's thirsty, anyone who has the guts to actually acknowledge their true thirst can come to me. He says, they may come and drink if they believe. For the scriptures declare that rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered glory. Imagine this. We have the blessing of saying, Jesus, I want to come, and I'm coming thirsty. I want to drink. I don't have the capacity to make myself, to change myself, to sort of reinvent myself. What I want is to acknowledge my thirst, and I want to welcome you into this place and just want to say, I'm thirsty. I'm dry. I'm brittle. Can't do this life on my own, but I want to say that I'm thirsty. Listen to how David just spoke on that in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. He said, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. There's something of a desire, a searching, a wanting, something that's sort of forced by a desire that's bigger than anything you've ever experienced. He says, my soul, my innermost being thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land. May we, in this year, experience something of a different perspective on the moments of trials and testing and tribulations, where in those moments we would sense God's Spirit resting on our lives, and that would trigger a thirst to say, God, I want more. Because I believe that there's more available. So much more available. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 9 to 13. He says, I tell you, keep on asking, and what will happen? You will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. We love that. God, I want a BMW. It's not the context. Listen to what he says. Your fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not, he says. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those of you who ask? May that be one of the prayers that sort of reverberates over your lips more than anything else in 2021. God, I want your Spirit. I desire. I need your Spirit. Because the thing that happens, if you could just put on the next slide, thanks, Gary, is I think sometimes we become so aware of the gaps in our lives. And who hates an unfinished puzzle? Sort of, you're almost done, but there's five or six pieces that just disappeared and you don't know where it is. And I so wonder sometimes if that's what happens to our lives. We feel we're so close, but there's certain things that only God can do. But because we don't know it's available, or because we don't want to sort of push through into what God has offered us, we fill those gaps with things that we think can satisfy us. And we sort of create our own little life solutions for those empty spaces. And we do things, whether you're young or middle age you're mature, we sort of look for things to fill those gaps inside of us, only to recognize that you were created in the image and likeness of God. And that when you go into those moments of trials or temptation or tribulations, those moments are actually there to help you discover that God's Spirit, the Spirit of glory, is resting on you. He wants you to discover that He's the one that has the capacity to fill the gaps, to fill in the blanks. That He's the one that has the capacity to satisfy the hunger and the thirst and the desire in you. That there's nothing that you can do, and there's nothing that this world can offer, and there's nothing on the horizontal spectrum that could ever fill you in the same way that God's Spirit can. And let's not get stuck on all the weird things that could happen. Let's come boldly and earnestly and thirsty to God, saying, I want more of you. I desire that. So I want to just give you a moment before we go into a time of worship, just to think through this one question. How thirsty are you? How often are you at a place where you're trying to fill the gaps on your own? Let's just take a moment and just reflect on that. Holy Spirit, sort of wonder sometimes how we have missed you in the life that God has promised. How have we not desired after everything that you are and everything that you can do? How have we at times become so unaware of your presence, so unaware of your ability to move in our hearts, in our church, in our world, that we're almost satisfied by just going through the normal motions of religion. Lord, this morning we want to become more aware of our real thirst, the thirst that actually drives us, so that we can come thirsty to you, asking that you would fill us, Spirit of God, that you would rest on us, Spirit of God, and that you would empower us to live this life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you were encouraged by the message and would like to hear more sermons like this, make sure you hit subscribe. Follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to your podcasts. To experience other messages, videos, and live services, head to aranahills.church and navigate to the Resources tab. Thanks for listening.